Well, good morning. I'm going to invite you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 14. We're going to look at the second half this morning of Romans 14, verses 13 through 23. And if you were not here 2 weeks ago when we looked at the first 12 verses of this chapter, I actually would encourage you to go on the church Facebook page or the website and listen to that message, because I think it's important, it's essential to understanding what we're going to be looking at this morning and what Paul is saying here in this passage. But this morning we're going to be beginning in verse 13. So if you follow along while I read Romans chapter 14, beginning of verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So verse 13, right, the part where we're beginning here, it starts with that word therefore, right, which of course means that what's coming now is based on or follows everything that has come before it. And the therefore in verse 13 is referring to these first 12 verses and the idea of not quarreling about disputable matters, specifically in verse 12, where it says, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, because of that, Paul says now, verse 13, let us not pass judgment on one another. But notice that that sentence doesn't stop there. He says, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. What does that mean? Well, it means that it was happening, right? You can't stop doing something that you're not doing. So for Paul to say, let us not do this anymore, he's saying clearly that it was happening, and it was happening there in that church. It's been happening ever since. It'll continue happening until the Lord returns. I know that I am guilty. I think probably everyone in this room, at least every adult in this room, has been guilty at one time or another, because we have these ideas, we have these opinions, we have these convictions, these beliefs that we have developed. Maybe we grew up with them, right? Maybe it's how we were raised. Maybe it's the church that we were raised in. Maybe it's a tradition in our family or in our church family or even a denomination. It may be a position or a conviction that we've come to on our own over time, since reaching adulthood, based on our understanding of Scripture. But regardless of why it is that we think that way about whatever it is the issue is that you're considering, we have this tendency, because of our humanity, to think that our way is right. Right? I tend to think that the way that I interpret it and the way that I live my life based on what I understand and the way that I grew up doing it is right. And if you don't agree with me, then you're not right. And let's just be honest, that's the way we tend to think, right? For most of us, that just tends to be our approach. And if we see someone doing something that we don't do, or that we won't do, the natural inclination is they're wrong, right? And we tend to have this judgment that comes in our mind to think that they're wrong and that we're right. And Paul says, don't do this anymore. He says, do not pass judgment on one another any longer. The NIV says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. So Paul then says, before we go on, actually, I want to insert something here, because I want you to understand that nothing that I'm talking about this morning, nothing in this passage about not judging others for their beliefs or their convictions, or not trying to force your belief or your conviction on disputable matters on other people, nothing either this morning or 2 weeks ago in that message means that none of us ever have to follow rules or guidelines in our lives. Right? It's very important that we understand that, right? Children, your parents have both the right and the responsibility to create rules for you and guidelines and expectations for you. And nothing in this passage frees you from the responsibility to obey your parents. Students, your school has a responsibility, whether it's private school, public school, home school, you have the responsibility to obey the rules and guidelines that are put in place by your teachers and your administrators. Employees, your employers have a right to have expectations and guidelines for how you do your job, and it's your responsibility to follow them. And Paul is not advocating here for some kind of, you know, anarchical, free-for-all approach to life, right? So when he's saying here that don't judge other people and let them do what they want and you do what you want and you can each do your own thing and that's okay, there are boundaries to that, right? Make sure you keep that in mind, that this is not just, yay, everybody do what you want to do and everything is great, eat, drink, be merry, whatever, right? That's not what Paul is here saying. But he does make a transition in verse 13. And he's including another way in which we might behave towards believers who think or believe differently than we do, right? He says, stop judging. And then he says, but decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Right? Paul is talking about judging someone's relationship with God or standing before God based on their choices about which we do have Christian liberty. That's what he's referring to when he says stop passing judgment on them. And then he says, but sometimes choose not to do things you could do because it's for someone else's benefit. He says here, don't put this stumbling block. And the idea of a stumbling block, right, is anything that might cause someone else to fall. Literally, right, what Paul is saying here is don't try to trip your fellow believers. Don't try to cause them to stumble. But what does he have in mind? What kind of falling or stumbling does he have in mind? Albert Barnes noted that this term here, stumbling block, is used commonly in a figurative sense to denote anything which shall cause another to sin. So whereas Paul has been saying, don't judge your fellow believer, don't tell them that they're wrong for the way that they interpret Scripture, the way that they choose to live their lives on these disputable matters, he's now also saying, but don't do something that might make them fall. And Paul is not suggesting here an abandonment of personal responsibility, right? None of us are puppets. No one can make us do anything, right? So if we do something that we shouldn't do or that we believe we shouldn't do, we can't say, well, so-and-so made me do it, right? It's our own choice to do it. And Paul is not at all here saying, well, if somebody, you know, makes you do it, then I guess, you know, that's your excuse. Just blame it on them. No, he's not talking about an abandonment of personal responsibility. He is, though, remember from last week at the beginning of chapter 14, he is talking about this idea of the weaker brother or sister, the one who is not as strong or as mature, as developed in their faith and in their understanding of Christian liberty, of the freedom that we do have in Christ to do different things. And we talked about some examples of those last time. We'll look at a few of them here again in a few minutes. But Paul is saying here that we should not, if you're the stronger brother or sister, you should not flaunt your liberty. Don't flaunt your freedom, right? Don't go and live your life in a way where you're almost like showing off or strutting in front of your fellow believers to say, yeah, look what I can do. You can't do this, can you? That's not what Paul's getting at, right? He says, in fact, don't do that because it could lead them into sin. And this is the idea that's repeated in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If you want to look there real quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 9, Paul talks about this idea as well, where he says, "But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." Right? It's this idea that just because you can do something, just because you have the right to do something, you have the liberty to do it, it's not sinful for you to do it, that does not necessarily mean that you should do it. You understand that? Right? Paul is saying, just because you can doesn't mean you should. That's the idea of considering others ahead of yourselves. Right? When Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, when he says, "Don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves," this is part of what Paul has in mind there. He's saying there, not that we have to think that someone else is better than we are or that someone else is more important than we are, but it's the idea that it's best as we live our lives to do everything that we can to help our fellow believer. It's more important to consider what's best for others than to insist on doing what we can just because we can. If it's something that we can do, we sometimes, maybe even always, could choose not to for the benefit of others. Also in 1 Corinthians, if you look at chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 23, Paul talks about this idea again. He says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, 'This has been offered in sacrifice,' then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." In verse 1 of chapter 11, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Right? So we don't have time to unpack that passage, but Paul's again talking about that same idea, right? That there are certain things that you could do, that I could do, because of the freedom that we have in Christ, the Christian liberty that we have. Paul is, in essence, there basically saying, I can do whatever I want when it comes to this issue, but in fact, sometimes I choose not to do what I could do, what would be well within my rights to do, for the benefit of someone else. Precisely because I want to be able to, Paul is saying, I want to be able to help someone else come to Christ. Help someone else grow in their relationship with the Lord. Now, is it natural for us to act this way? No. It's not natural for us to put aside our preferences, to put aside our convictions or beliefs and say, well, I could do this. It's well within my right to do this. I even enjoy doing this, but I'm not going to for your benefit. That's not natural. Is it hard? Honestly, I believe it's not as hard as we think. It just requires dying to self and putting aside our preferences from time to time. Matthew Poole said it like this: "Do not by any unseasonable use of your liberty either drive them from their Christian profession or provoke them to imitate you and sin against their consciences." Right? So in other words, what Poole is saying there is, even if you totally believe it's fine for you to do it, if there's someone else who totally believes it's not fine for them to do it, don't push and prod and exhort and provoke and try to convince them to do it because you know you can. because they believe they shouldn't. So again, note that what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 14, he's talking about meat, right? I want you to be clear on that. Paul is specifically here talking about meat. And when he says in verse 14, I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, he is specifically talking about meat, right? Please do not take that statement and run with it and say that Paul says everything is clean. Obviously, there are some things that are not clean, right? There are some things in life, some things in our world, some things that we have access to on a regular basis that are not clean, right? So when Paul is saying here, everything is clean, remember, he's talking about meat here, okay? But he's saying there's no inherently unclean meat. There's no restrictions on what I can eat, right? Basically, Paul is saying here, if I want to eat a salad, I can do that. If I want to eat a steak, I can do that. If I want to eat shrimp, I can do that. If I want to eat bacon, I can do that. It doesn't matter, right? He could essentially go through all the dietary guidelines that they had in the Old Testament and say, yep, I can do that now, I can do that now, I can do that now, I can do that now. In fact, let's just do it all at once. But he could, but he's saying, I choose not to. And he's saying this, of course, what Paul is saying here, again, using the language from what we looked at 2 weeks ago, Paul is identifying himself here as the stronger brother. Right? When he's referring to the weaker, the one who's weak in faith, and then the one who is stronger in faith, he's clearly identifying himself here as the stronger brother. And he's saying there's no unclean meat in and of itself, and so I can eat whatever meat I want, but I will sometimes choose not to. But notice what Paul says next. Right, if you go back up after that verse 14, where he says, I'm persuaded that everything is clean. But then he goes and says, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. You say, so Paul is saying the same thing could be clean and unclean. Yeah, that is what he said. He's saying that there's this freedom within Christ under the new covenant after, you know, all the restrictions of the law are now gone. And so he can eat whatever he wants unless there's a person who is convinced that it's not okay to do so. Then for that person to do so, it would not be okay. Right? Now notice what Paul says next. He says it's unclean for the one who thinks it's unclean. He does not say it's as if it were unclean. He doesn't say that let them think it's unclean, that's fine. No, he says it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is. In other words, there are some things and some that we don't have time to look at for sure, but there are some things that are in between. In order to grasp what Paul is saying, we have to kind of look back before this and after this, and we're going to put together a three-legged support for this position. So go back to verse 5, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. Verse 5, Paul says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Right? I'll start at the beginning of the verse. It says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Here he's talking about the feast days of the Jews. And then he says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Right now, Paul did not actually say, notice what he's saying here. He didn't say it's okay to have differences of opinion. He's essentially saying you will and even should have differences of opinion and conviction. He doesn't say some people might disagree with you. Some people might think differently than you. He's basically saying they will. There will be people who think differently than you do. And that is as it should be. Right? The Cambridge Bible, which was a commentary going way back to the 19th century, it said, this word directs individual Christians not to stubborn fixity in their own opinion as such, but to earnest pains, as in the Lord's presence and by his revealed will, to form that opinion clearly. Each man not only has a right to his own opinion, but a very different matter is responsible for it to the Lord. Right, so when Paul says each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, he's saying take the time, put in the effort to know what the Bible says, to interpret Scripture as accurately as you can, to pray about it, to seek guidance from others, and then form a conviction. Right? A more contemporary comment on that would be from John Piper. He says he's not saying as a kind of concession, each one can have his own conviction. He's saying each one should have his own conviction. It's a command, not a permission. In other words, minor matters do not call for mushy faith or flimsy convictions. They call for clear faith and full conviction. So read, understand, pray, consult, interpret, and form a conviction. The second leg is in verse 14, right, where it said, as we already saw, it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. And we'll come back to that in a moment. Now go down to verse 23. Verse 23 says, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So these are the three legs that kind of hold up that argument or that statement that I made last time, that it is possible for the same thing, the same behavior, if you will, to be okay for one person and not okay for someone else. To be permissible for one person and to actually be a sin for someone else. Right? If we put these three together, right? Number one, make up your mind. That's what we see in verse 5. And then secondly, if you decide it's unclean, then it is unclean for you. That's what we see in verse 14. And then thirdly, if it is unclean, then it is a sin for you to do it. That's what we see in verse 23. Right? So if those of you who were pondering, I know some of you, this has been on your mind nonstop for the last 2 weeks, and I apologize. I had to take a vacation in the middle and leave you stewing on this, right? But for those of you who are wondering, how can something be a sin for one person, not a sin for someone else? This is how. Make up your mind. Decide if it's unclean, and if it's unclean for you, then for you to do it, it's sin. Now remember, again, Paul's specifically talking about meat, okay? And the other thing that's important to remember is that the inverse of that argument is not true. The inverse of that argument is not true, right? If I decide that it's perfectly fine for me to do this thing, but then I also decide not to do it, that's not a sin. Right? Do you understand that? Does that make sense? Right? If I say, again, we're talking about this meat here, right? Let's just take meat for the example. Paul says, I can eat that meat. And I was going to try to think of a name of somebody just to use a random person, but I'll probably no doubt get a name of somebody in here and I'll be like, why did he pick me? So I don't know. We'll go with Philip, all right? That's my brother. So Philip says, no, I am not eating that. And I'm like, well, I'm eating it, right? And so for Philip to eat it, if he's convinced that it's not okay, it'd be a sin for him. But if I'm at Philip's house, and so I say, well, I'm not going to eat it because he thinks it's wrong and it's not okay to eat, so I won't eat it, that's not a sin. That's just dying to self, right? That's just setting aside my liberty for the benefit of someone else. Does that make sense, right? You understand what I'm saying? But for me to insist that Philip eat it, say, you have to eat this, then it would be sin for him if he's convinced it would be sin. And it is, by the way, possible to change your mind, right? When it says here that we should be fully convinced in our own mind, that doesn't mean you have to decide once and for all forever. As you grow in your relationship with the Lord, as you maybe progress from being the weaker brother or sister to the stronger brother or sister, to the more mature brother or sister, to having a different understanding, you might change your mind on some things. That's okay. Believe me, there are things that I thought differently about 20 years ago than I think today. Hopefully there are for you too. Because if there's not, it might mean you're not really seeking to understand. So there's this three-legged argument, right? And remember, again, Paul is specifically talking about meat. But the principle applies to a whole range of matters. And you can take any example, really, that you want. I mean, some of the things that we talked about last time you could use as an example. And there's two caveats, right? One is if you decide it's okay, remember, as I said last time, the scripture does give clear instructions in some areas. Paul is only talking about disputable matters. We do not have the right to decide that something is okay, which Scripture says is not okay. That's never permissible. Paul is not suggesting that. He's not saying that. And if that's what you get out of this passage, you're twisting what Paul is saying. If the Scripture clearly says this is wrong, this is sin, that does not change. Paul is talking about disputable matters, okay? And the second caveat is that we must not, if you are in that stronger brother or sister category, you're more mature in your faith, there's something that you have decided it is okay for you to do, but there's someone else who's decided it's not okay to do, those of us who have a difference of opinion must never insist or demand or compel that someone else do it our way. That would violate what Paul is here saying. Right? Nowhere in this passage, and nowhere, in fact, in Scripture, does it say, make up your mind on these disputable matters and then convince everyone else to do it your way. That's not here. Remember also from what I said 2 weeks ago, right? There's a difference between unity and uniformity. We're called to unity, we're not called to uniformity. We're not called in Scripture to all do everything exactly the same way, to all think exactly the same thing on these disputable matters. But there's another important part of this passage to grasp. Look at verse 13 again, where it said, decide to never put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Joseph Benson said, let us do nothing, how indifferent soever it may be in itself, which may tend to prejudice, discourage, or mislead any other Christian. Especially, let us decide not to, by an unseasonable use of our Christian liberty, induce another to act against his conscience. Okay? That's what Paul is talking about in 15 through 21, right? If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. So to flaunt your liberty, to do something that you know that someone else does not think is okay, and to do it in their presence, and basically show off in front of them, like, yep, I can do this. Sorry, you can't. Too bad for you. Right? Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't flaunt it in front of them. Don't show it off in front of them. Don't create this stumbling block in front of them. Do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil, he says in verse 16. But then also he makes it clear that we're not to put it in as a stumbling block because we're supposed to pursue what? What does verse 19 say? Pursue peace and mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Right, and when we look at it that way, when we look at what Paul says there in verse 20, we realize, yeah, that would just be silly, wouldn't it? To say, I can eat this hamburger and you can't, and then to break Christian fellowship over that would be dumb. But how many times do we do something similar over something that's really not any more important than a hamburger in the grand scheme of eternity? Because we want to insist on our way. Right? Paul's already established here in this passage that he can eat whatever he wants to eat. Verse 14 says, he's persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in and of itself. In order for you to grasp this idea, though, of not putting a stumbling block in front of a brother or sister, it's important that you grasp this truth. Eating meat for Paul, any meat for Paul, would be fine, except it would not be fine, and specifically it would not be an act of love, or an act motivated by love, to eat that meat if a fellow believer was grieved by him doing so. Right? And there's far more important things, in other words, what Paul's getting at, there's far more important things in the kingdom of God than exercising our Christian liberty. And Paul names some of those more important things, right? You see what he says here? He says, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those things are more important. That's back in verse 17. Right? He says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do what makes for peace, in other words. That's what verse 19 is getting at. Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Don't destroy the work of God for some temporary and insignificant issue like eating meat. Verse 20 even emphasizes this through repetition. It says, everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. And verse 21 continues, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Paul's not talking out of two sides of his mouth here, right? He's not trying to have it both ways. He is saying simply that yes, as a more mature believer, as a stronger believer, as one more secure in their faith maybe, there may be things that you can do that will not in any way compromise your relationship with Christ, but it's important, it's more important to set aside your liberty to do those things at times in order to pursue mutual upbuilding. Adrian Rogers, pastor for many years, Bellevue Baptist Church, right, in a sermon he was talking about this, he used the example of alcohol, right? He said he chose not to drink. He said, I don't drink, not because I thought it would hurt me, he said, but because it might hurt someone else, right? He used the example of, he said, suppose I'm out at a restaurant and I'm having a meal and I'm drinking beer, I'm drinking wine, and there's people who come in and they see me doing it. He specifically, in his example, said maybe it's young people who see him doing it. And then their parents tell them, you shouldn't be going out drinking with your friends. They say, well, Pastor Rogers does it. Now, you could say, well, there's some different things that you could point out. They say, well, you're not old enough to drink, or you know, maybe you just need to obey your parents so you're out of their house. But he's making the point, right, was, and you can carry that to other instances and other examples, and he's making the same point that Paul is here trying to make, and that is to take into consideration what will most help the cause of Christ. What will most help the cause of Christ? Will you most help the cause of Christ by eating that thing, or drinking that thing, or reading that thing, or watching that thing, or promoting that thing? Or will you most help the cause of Christ by not doing that for a time, or in a certain place, or around certain people? Again, Paul doesn't say you can't do it, right? He didn't even suggest, as we saw earlier, that it's not worth having an opinion on. As we saw back in verse 5, he said, you should be fully convinced. So Paul would have no problem with you saying, I'm fully convinced in my mind I can do this. Paul would say, great. But then he would also say, don't do it sometimes for someone else's benefit. So what guiding principles can we take out of this? Right, and this is by no means like a simple passage, right? I mean, we could spend even more time studying this out, but there's a few guiding principles that we can take from it. First one, as I've already said, we have to follow the Bible when it gives direction. Right? If the Bible clearly says, do not do this thing, don't do it. When the Bible gives direction, we have to follow it. Secondly, when the Bible does allow for discretion or difference of conviction, we have to decide. We have to be convinced, to use that word back in verse 5, that it is not sinful to do whatever that thing is. And again, fill in the blank with any disputable matter you want. Eating meat or drinking wine or getting a tattoo or skipping church for a youth sporting event or going to a movie or celebrating Halloween or whatever it is you want to put in that blank. Be fully convinced in your own mind that it's okay to do it, that it's within your Christian liberty to do it. Don't do it based on, well, yeah, I don't know, they're doing it, they're not. I mean, can be sure. But then thirdly, we have to be fully convinced that if we're going to do it, we're going to do this thing or we're not going to do that thing, that we will be honoring Christ by doing it. That's the most important thing. Never let it be about the thing, right? Whatever the thing is that you want to put in that blank, that you want to talk about, that you're fully convinced about, never get so wrapped up in doing the thing or not doing the thing that the thing becomes an idol, right? We can, and certainly we see in Scripture with the Pharisees, we can get so nitpicky about the thing that we will do or that we won't do that thing becomes more important to us than God. I'm not doing this because God says I shouldn't. Good. But God better be more important to you than that thing that you're not doing. I'm doing this because I believe from Scripture that I have the liberty to do it. Good. But God better be more important to you than that thing you feel like you have the liberty to do. There's a difference between doing something because you can and doing something because you should. Put it differently, there is a difference, or there certainly can be a difference, between doing something that might not dishonor Christ and doing something that definitely will bring honor to Christ. I want to say it again because you need to think about it. There's a difference between doing something that might not dishonor Christ and doing something that definitely will bring honor to Christ. There's two questions you should ask yourself when trying to decide about this. One is probably a question many of us have heard at one time or another in our lives. Would I do this thing if Jesus was right here with me right now in the flesh? Easy question. Would you do it? If Jesus was here in the flesh hanging out with me, would I eat that thing, drink that thing, go to that place, watch that thing, read that thing, listen to that thing, or not? If the answer is no, then why would I do it? Second question, if someone else sees me doing this, is there any chance that it would tarnish my witness or lead them astray? Again, if the answer is yes, why would I do it? Even if I'm fully convinced I can, to go back to verse 5, if I think that by doing it, I might tarnish my witness or lead someone else astray, I should die to self. I should consider the weaker brother as more significant than me and not do that thing. There can be committed and mature believers on both sides of many, many issues. Right? We could find lots of issues that we would find lots of opinions about in this congregation. That's fine. The key is not that one person is right and another person is wrong. It's not to figure out which team to join, so to speak. We're not called to figure that out. We're called to be convinced in our own mind, verse 5 says. But we are all called to know God, to read His Word, to make informed decisions, and to live our lives worthy of the gospel and that point others to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we've looked into another tricky passage this morning where it seems kind of complicated about, you know, figure out if it's okay to do it, and then if you figure out it's okay, sometimes maybe you shouldn't do it anyway. But I pray that for each one of us here this morning, that you would give us a desire to know you and to know your word in such a way that it influences everything that we do. That we would understand that there's nothing that is separate from you. There's no part of our life that doesn't matter to you. There's nothing that we can do or not do that you don't care about. And then also, along with that, that there's no part of our life, there's nothing we can do or not do that could either help us grow in our relationship with you or not. Help someone else grow in their relationship with you or not. And may we be willing in those situations where we believe that there's something we could do, but it might interfere with someone else's relationship with you, to die to self, to put aside our liberty, our conviction that doing that is okay, for the benefit of others. May our chief goal never be insisting on our way, but always be bringing honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before we sing the last hymn, we are going to be receiving a special offering, a love offering for Grace and Stephen May, the opportunities of having our missionaries come and the opportunity to express to them a bit of thanks. So I'm going to ask the men to come forward after I pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for those that have felt the call to serve you full time. We are grateful for the opportunity of having the Mays with us, for their ministry that you've called them to, for the opportunity of expressing our love to them. We just ask that you would bless this gift, that you would continue to use them in the lives of students, that you would continue to build up their family, watch over Grace and the baby's health. And we are grateful for seeing your kingdom built around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will stand with me and take your hymn books or look up on the screen, we're going to sing number 287. And Pastor Jason, can I make an audible? We're going to sing just the first verse. I know that may struggle. If you'd like all the verses, you can read them under your own leisure throughout the week. So number 287, Our God Has Made Us One. And we'll just sing the first verse.
Our God has made us one, in Him our hearts unite. When we, His children, share His love, our joy is His delight.
Please remain standing for the benediction.
1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 31 and following, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Amen.